Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And folks, my guest today is a gentleman that I have known and respected for years. Ken Boa is a brilliant intellect, but much more importantly, he is a dear man with a heart for God. His education is rather impressive, but I am much more impressed with the evidence of his deep love for Jesus. Ken got his bachelor's from Case Institute of Technology, THM from Dallas Theological Seminary, his first PhD from NYU, and Doctor of Philosophy from Oxford University in England. He is president of Reflections Ministries, an organization that seeks to encourage, teach, and equip people to know Christ, follow Him, and become progressively conformed to His image and reproduce His life in others. He's also president of Trinity House Publishers, a publishing company that's dedicated to the creation of tools that will help people manifest eternal values in a temporal arena by drawing them to intimacy with God and a better understanding of the culture in which they live. Ken, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you.
You've got another book. How many books does this make for you, my brother?
Oh, I don't really know. It depends on how you number them because, you know, some things have been repurposed. I'm a big believer in double and triple duty. So as to original titles, my guess is in the range of about 40 or so, maybe more than that.
That's just tremendous. Well, this latest book has to do with practicing the presence of God. And you talk about life in the presence of God. Tell us, this really, in many ways, is the continuation of your call to believers, not just to know about God, but to really know Him.
Indeed it is, and it's really a kind of a sequel in a way, Jim, with the previous book that came out with InterVarsity Press. Mm-hmm. Last year, which was called Rewriting Your Broken Story.
Excellent.
And the subtitle of that book was called The Power of an Eternal Perspective. So if that book was telling us how to embed our stories in the greatest story ever told, and how we cultivate an eternal perspective in a temporal arena, how powerful that is. Mm-hmm. This book, Life in the Presence of God, the subtitle here, practices for living in light of eternity. So if the first book said why you should have one, this one tells you how to develop one.
That's great.
And so that's a kind of follow-up in that respect, yeah.
That's great. You talk about rewiring your mind.
Yes.
Is it safe to say that we don't start out where we need to end up?
That's very safe to say this, because we're amphibious beings. And as amphibious beings, we have one foot in heaven, the other on earth. We are spiritual beings, but having an earthbound embodied experience in this world, soul-forming world. And given that, our natural predilection would be, of course, to see and to perceive the visible, the temporal, what's manifest in our senses. And my belief, though, is that because we also are spiritual beings, we need to cultivate the spiritual. And actually, that takes work. That takes practice. So although we normally will naturally fall into the visible, there is a way in which I believe we can cultivate through habituation, rewiring, as it were, reprogramming, renewing the mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's a way in which we can actually bring that to bear until after a while we become more and more comfortable with seeing the eternal, the spiritual, the invisible, and we are capable of actually thinking on those two levels simultaneously because we are amphibious beings. But the second has to be intentionally cultivated. The first is a natural product. So my view is that by integrating the two, we then become such that we can take every ordinary thing and turn it into splendor in the ordinary. So that's part of the concept there.
Now, one of the things that a mutual friend of ours was pointing out to me about this book is the fact that living in the presence of God is not just for the elites.
No,
this is not just something, because I think a lot of people assume that. It's sort of like, well, you know, you're a professionally spiritual person, and so naturally, you cultivate this and so forth. But I'm just an ordinary Christian.
Right.
You know, I don't have time for all this spiritual stuff. And so,
right.
I want to be able to check in with somebody like you periodically. I'm going to listen to you teach. I'm going to go to your Bible study. I'm going to read your book. But really, don't expect me to get too involved in this.
That's right.
A bogus view, isn't it?
It is totally bogus. Don't try this at home. It's almost like this old false dichotomy between the secular and the spiritual, the clergy and the laity. And this mindset, I think, really separates people into first and second class citizens, and therefore the professionals versus the laity. And that's, of course, a false understanding, and we know this. In fact, whenever we hear about this sort of a thing, we hear about Brother Lawrence, whenever we think about, oh, the practice of the presence of God, that brings us to mind to Brother Lawrence. And if people know a little bit more about this, they might think of Frank Laubach or even Thomas Kelly. But here's the point. None of those people told us how they did it very much. So the question is it possible for the average person to begin to train themselves? And I believe we can. And there's no secular sacred dichotomy. Everything matters, and every person can, I believe that they can actually cultivate these skills. I should mention, Jim, though, there's an extra little thing that we are creating, and it's mentioned at the back of the book. It is a training guide. And so this online training guide, the book mentions this on page 253.
Yes.
It's called A Guide to Practicing God's Presence, and we're going to have that out next month. It's the first thing I've ever heard of that actually guides people into the very things the Scripture commands us to do. Because think about the process images, that you're to follow me, you're to learn from me, you're to take my yoke upon you, take up your cross daily, you're to set your mind in the things above, walk by the Spirit, you are to, in fact, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. These are all process images, and my conviction is God's meant this for everybody.
Amen.
We can all do this.
Amen. Well, and, you know, those passages that you're citing there are not ones that were written just to pastors.
No.
It was written
not.
To the body of Christ. And
yes.
And all of us are indeed called to have this kind of relationship with the Lord. I tell the story from time to time when I'm teaching on prayer of being in a home with some of my wife's relatives, and I was asked to offer the prayer before the meal. And when I finished, the fellow who was seated across from me looked at me with tears, and he said, "It sounded as if you were talking directly to God."
And
he was totally serious.
Yeah, wow.
He was totally serious. And I said, "Well, I was." And he said, "Oh, I wish I could do that."
Wow.
And I said, you can. And it was my pleasure to share the gospel with him.
Good for you.
You know, yeah. Jesus.
Great opportunity.
Jesus said that he's the only way to the Father, but he is the way to the Father. I mean, we don't have to stand off at a distance and make long distance calls. He's our Father.
This invitation, therefore, draw near, because you have a high priest who's been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And so we have a place where we can go to him for all of our concerns. And this notion, then, of it being something just for the spiritual elite is just false. And that's why if people are guided, here, let me take your hand and let me show you some things. Here's some practices you can try out.
Yes.
Try a couple of weeks, two a week, and that sort of, that's what this guide's going to do. And it will train people in eight categories, physical exercises, sensory exercises, relational, prayer exercises, spiritual exercise, scripture, time exercises, work, wisdom. So these categories, we can actually learn how to do this, and anyone can do it. But once you get into once you have the relationship with God, then everything connects together. So that's what I was amazed, though, that such a training manual hasn't been developed until now, and so I just felt the need for doing so.
That's marvelous. Well, one of the things you talk about in that is reorganizing your time.
Yes.
A lot of folks talk and behave as if they have no control over their schedule. It's just sort of something that happens. And my brother, who is one of the most disciplined people, if not the most disciplined person I've ever known, my brother Bill, medical doctor, you know him well also.
He teaches my Sunday school class when I'm not around. He's my best substitute.
He is
marvelous.
He is. He's a tremendous teacher. And Bill, years ago, was talking about Aaron having made the golden calf, and when he is chastised for it, he tries to suggest that all he did was throw the gold jewelry and stuff into the fire, and out came this calf. And he said,
"The lamest excuse I've ever heard." Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, but that is the way that people try and explain their budget, their schedule, everything else. Hey, I didn't do this. This just happened.
I just threw this gold in there. Wasn't my fault. It just came out of the calf.
Exactly. So
the point is, we can take control, and we can make time, not just find. You have to make time, and we have an awesome ability. The heart has a way of making room for what it treasures.
Amen. Say that one more time, brother. I want folks to hear that.
The heart. We have an awesome ability in our heart to make room for what we treasure.
Yes.
And if a person says, "Well, here are my priorities." And then my question will be, how do you spend your time and how do you spend your money? And then I'll know your real priorities.
Exactly.
So we have an amazing ability to make room for what we really value.
Well, and you give some very practical insights on how to reorganize our time. It's not magic. It's it's not make-believe. It's practical steps in order to get our schedules where they should be, in order to reflect what we say we believe and what we say is important to us.
Yes.
Now, you also talk about this matter, you mentioned it a moment ago, of rejoicing amid suffering. That doesn't come naturally to us, does it?
No, we call that the hard Thanksgiving. And the hard Thanksgiving is to choose to believe that God has a purpose, though we will not understand it at the present moment, but to believe that ultimately it will make sense when we stand before him, if not in this life, then in the next. And so it's a hard Thanksgiving, but it's a faith stance.
Amen.
Where we are committing ourselves to two truths. Number one, God's in control and we're not. We should know this by now.
Yes.
Secondly, he has our best interests at heart. We don't even know what it is. We think we do. But we don't.
Mm-hmm.
And so those two combine together. It's a hard Thanksgiving, but when I choose, instead of the way of being angry, if I choose the word gratitude, it's a transforming moment for me. If I choose to do that, if something goes wrong and you're tempted to grumble and gripe and complain, but if I can just summon the word gratitude, I ought to be grateful that I have even the opportunity to have this freedom to drive, even though I have a flat tire, or whatever it happens to be, the circumstances are, I am filled, my life is filled with things for which I must be grateful. And every aspect of gratitude kind of opens up the next. And so we become aware that everything we are and have is life, is gift and grace. And by the way, that's the key to a mindset of humility, is to realize we don't have anything that wasn't given to us.
Amen. Amen. And if I got what I really deserved, I'd be in real trouble.
Yeah. I tell people, never ask God for justice, because justice is getting what you deserve. And if you say, I want justice, I want it now, zap, you'd be out of here. No, ask him for mercy, not getting what you deserve. Ask him for grace, getting better than you deserve.
Amen.
Therein lies the, and that's exactly what life is about. What do you have that wasn't given to you, Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Then why do you boast as if it wasn't given to you?
Yes.
If we begin to realize even our ability to make wealth is a gift.
Yes.
And everything we are and have is gift and grace. Then we have no one to impress, nothing to be boastful about, but rather we are grateful people. And that, I believe, gratitude can be cultivated. It should be added to the list of formal list of spiritual disciplines.
Amen. I agree. And I one of the examples that I heard in childhood was that of F.B. Meyer, who was a wonderful, wonderful devotional writer and preacher and teacher. And F.B. Meyer wrote of being mugged in the park. And of course, I mean, it was a painful experience, but he said he got home, and as he was trying to work through what had happened to him, he began to thank God. How do I thank God for being mugged? And he said, thank you that he took my money and not my life.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you that although he took all the money I had, it wasn't very much. And thank you that I was the one who was mugged and not the one doing the mugging. And, you know, that ability to stop and realize, I've got a lot to be thankful for here, even though I've just been mugged, I've just been wronged. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to show gratitude in the midst of it. We really can, if we begin to prayerfully, with God's help, look at things from a different perspective, we can be grateful in the midst of any circumstance.
Yes. And the realization that even the most traumatic and painful experiences will become the stuff of redemption, because God, in the alchemy of grace, will transmute the lead of suffering into the gold of glory. And given that, even those things that happen to us, ultimately, when we're in the Father's house, even that will have been turned right. And so this is a perspective of an overcomer.
Amen. Amen. Now, you also, having talked about rejoicing amid suffering, you talk about one of the things that I believe most people don't want to talk about, but it is so important, so central to the truth of Scripture, and that is repenting of sin.
Yes.
We can't really just leave that off the list, can we?
No, because a mindset of contrition, of repentance, and then a growing awareness of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin, which is something that we observe as characteristic of the great saints. The more they grow in intimacy with Jesus, the more they are aware of that disparity between God's greatness and holiness and the nature of sin. But but in thinking about it that way, their grasp of grace has just increased, because it is, in fact, the grace that overcomes that boundary and that barrier. So, in fact, as we grow, we appreciate the grace of God even more. But it's this amazing idea where we need to turn around, change our point of view, reorient it, recalibrate, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us at the proper time, casting all our anxiety upon him. I love that text from 1 Peter 5. But
yes,
the concept here is this, that by humbling yourselves and then repenting, turning it around, if foolish, stubborn pride is what keeps us away. If the best illustration of that for me is The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, where it's their own folly, their foolish pride that keeps them from wanting to go into the inner land of heaven.
Yes. And repentance, I think for many people, just the word is a negative word. It's something off-putting, in part because they're looking at it backwards. When I think of repentance, to me, it is a message of hope, Because God is saying, you don't have to keep on doing the stupid things you've been doing.
Yes.
You don't have to just keep repeating and repeating and repeating the same bad patterns. You can change. By God's grace, you can change.
You can change.
So the call to repentance is filled with hope for the person with ears to hear.
Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His first word. So turn everything around. Reorient it. Reorient your direction. Recalibrate.
Yes.
And it reminds me a bit of a wonderful illustration by C.S. Lewis. And he speaks about a dog owner, and he's got his dog on a long leash. Mm-hmm. And the dog gets wrapped around a telephone pole. And then he starts pulling and going and wants to continue in this direction. But the harder he pulls, the worse it gets. And so what does the master have to do? He has to make the dog change his direction and effectively repent. And only by turning around will he be free to become what he was, what he wanted to be all along.
Exactly, exactly. And then you talk about, and we don't have time to do all of these, but I want you to mention this one as well, but remaining in community. How important is that?
Yes, because we well know that we grow we come to faith as individuals, but we grow in community. And there's really no spiritual lone ranger in the body of Christ. We, without the community, will be deceived. The deceitfulness of sin, where we don't have the encouragement of one another, and day by day, as Hebrews 3 tells us, and Hebrews 10 telling us again to encourage one another as we assemble together. Without that, we are lost. We need people to care for us and for us to be part of this larger organic dynamic, which is called the body of Christ. It's it's a one in a many dynamic. It's where the total is greater than the sum of the parts. And so this is needful, an authentic community.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, my guest, Ken Boa, is, as I said at the start, he is a brilliant man, but I love the fact that he has made this material accessible. You don't have to have two PhDs like he does in order to be able to read and understand this book. He writes in a very accessible way, and the title of the book is Life in the Presence of God. It's Practices for Living in Light of Eternity. Life in the Presence of God. It's published by InterVarsity Press. It is available everywhere. You can get it online. And I would encourage you, I've read several of Ken's works, and I would encourage you, get hold of not just this book, but Rewriting Your Broken Story. You need to read both of these books.
Yes, they go together.
They really do. They go together. And again, you can get Ken's teaching online. If you see it, an opportunity to attend a conference where he's speaking, you want to go. If you're in the greater Atlanta area, you want to find one of his Bible studies that he teaches. He teaches several there. And I'm Ken, one of the things you've done across the years is not only bless me personally, but you have been a tremendous blessing to people that I love and care for. And I am so thankful for your faithfulness to the Lord and to his word and the fact that you really want people to know him. This isn't just a book about, I mean, you know, a lot of people, when they hear of spiritual disciplines, the word spiritual and the word discipline both just cause them to quake in their boots. And the fact is, if folks will read this, you'll begin to understand this is something I can do. By God's grace, I can do this, and I'll be glad I did.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you. Thank you very, very much for making these practical steps understandable and making it so that folks hopefully will start to do what God calls us to and experience the joy that God calls us to. Thank you, Ken.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate it.
You bet. God bless you.
Great to talk with you.
Likewise.
Thank you.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's That's pastorwood.org.